Acts chapter 9, begin reading in verse 1, the Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them down, or bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." How many of you here, and don't have to see a show of hands, don't need any answers or anything, but how many of you find it real easy to know God's will for your life? I have said 1,000 times, I wish God gave phone calls. As a preacher, you know, we were given this scenario in the seminary. What if you went to four churches in view of a call and all four of them called you on the same night and said, we want you? Which one would you do? Wow. What a dilemma. You pray. God doesn't give phone calls. What do? Folks, it's like Brother Brooks said. You pray. You make the best choice you can. You make the one that you feel like the Lord wants you to do. And 25 years later, you'll know whether you made the right choice or not. Sometimes it's hard. I'm going to go ahead and tell you this right up front. A lot of what we are to do is already set in stone. God's already done. He's already written His Bible to us. And that's His will. And that's, you know, we read it and we know what He wants. But there's a Paul here, or Saul, folks, I think he's been under conviction at least since Stephen was stoned. Every time he's drugged somebody out of their home and had them thrown in prison, every time he's witnessed against someone, or any time he's witnessed or stood by while somebody was martyred, I think the Lord, that's the pricks he's talking about. The Lord has been guiding him by the Holy Spirit to this point. At this point, he has evidently realized he is a sinner. He's lost. He needs the Lord. He's ready to surrender to the Lord, and the Lord comes to him at exactly the right moment. Not 1 second too late, and not 1 second too early. Saul is ready. So when the Lord appears to him in this bright light and this voice from heaven, he asks two questions that we got to answer. One is, who are you, Lord? And the second one is, what would you have me to do? Who art thou, Lord? That's a single most important question that probably faces anybody. Either the Lord is who He says He is in His Word, or He's not. He's either the Messiah and the Christ, or He's not. You know, over in the book of Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 20, and I'm not going to read them, but Jesus asked His disciples, who do men say that I am? And they said, some say you're Elias, and some say Elijah. But then He asked them, who do you say that I am? Peter said, Lord, you're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. They had come to the conclusion that this man in their presence was deity. He was the second person of the Godhead in human form. We have to come to that same conclusion. I'm going to tell you something. Nobody will ever trust the Lord as their Savior unless they have, in their heart and mind, understood that He is the Lord. That He's who He says He is. And then, that begs the next question. What would you have me to do? What would you have me to do? That's an important question that we have to answer also. Now, I'm going to go ahead and jump ahead and get the cart before the horse here a little bit. But I know this for a fact, that for every person who recognizes that Jesus Christ is the Savior, the Messiah, the Lord, it's God's will for them to be saved. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants everybody to be saved. So without question, that's His will. But then after you're saved, you still got that same important question. What does He want me to do? I don't know about you, but I remember when I was first saved, I wanted to do whatever He wanted me to do. If He'd have said, Bobby, I want you to fight a bear with a butter knife, I'd have been right in the fracas. We'd have been right there. It didn't matter. If at that point He'd have said, I want you to preach, I'd have been right there ready. Instead, it would be years later before He would do that, and by that time I'd gone, you know, I wasn't as gung-ho as I was before, and it took Him a little time to convince me that I needed to be a preacher. So you see, when you're saved or first saved, you ask that question, what do you want me to do? All of us need to be like that. What would you have me to do? All of us need to be more like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Where the Lord has said, who's going to go for us? Who will we send? Isaiah jumping up and down, raising his hand up and down, saying, here I am, Lord, send me. He understood the will of God and he surrendered to the will of God and he was ready to go. He knew what God wanted and he was ready. He volunteered for service. And when we talk about God's will, we need to understand there are three aspects or three ways in which we can understand His will. First of all, there's God's sovereign will. God's sovereign will, that's basically a decision that God is going to carry out. Nothing in the universe is going to be able to stop it. I'm telling you, it's God's will that this whole world come to an end. He's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. He's already given us prophecies about the end times in the New and in the Old Testament. And those things are going to happen whether we like it or whether we don't. That's God's sovereign will. It's going to happen. He accomplishes what He wishes. And man can shake his puny midget fist in his face and deny Him and try to go against Him all he wants, but he's still going to happen because that's God's sovereign will. And many times God's sovereign will is mysterious and it's only known to God. How many things happen and we say, I wonder why God let that happen. I wonder why God caused that to happen. Do y'all know there's so many questions we have like that? And the Bible says we'll understand it better by and by. Song does too. But I got a feeling by the time we get to heaven, we won't really care why He did what He did. It won't matter anymore. Because it will all be a moot point. So there's things that God has in His sovereign will that you and I can't understand even if we tried. Like Brother Donnie pointed out in the book of Isaiah, it says, my thoughts are not your thoughts and my ways are not your ways. Folks, His is so far above ours, it's like the stars are above like the heavens are above the earth. We cannot fathom what His sovereign will is because He's God. I always just like to look at it this way. God, it's like He's sitting on the top of the Empire State Building and He's watching Macy's Thanksgiving Day Parade. He sees the beginning of the parade. He watches all the twists and turns that it's going to take through the city. And then He sees the end of the parade. He sees the whole picture. And whatever He decides to do, we may as well just say it's okay with me because it's going to happen anyway. Then there's God's moral will. Now I want to tell you something. God's moral will is also just as settled and just as unchanging as His sovereign will. He's given us His moral will. And when I say moral will, let's just put it this way. There are some things that are right, and they're always going to be right. And there are some things that are wrong, and they're always going to be wrong. It doesn't matter what society says. I'm going to tell you, it just about flips my wig. Every time I see some religious person saying, God is pro-abortion. He's allowed it in His Bible. We got an old boy today that said, got the book, the Bible is about choice. Guess what? It is about choice. You have the choice to make the right decision, and you have the choice to make the wrong decision. Period. God's told us what's right, and God's told us what's wrong, and we have the right to choose whether we do it or not, but you're not going to change what's right and what's wrong by the choice that you make. You're going, what is it I said, Eli? You're going to suffer the consequences for your actions, aren't you? We are responsible for every choice we make. And you will never convince me that this Bible in any way, form, or fashion promotes abortion. Folks, it goes against thou shalt not kill. The problem is, in our country, we've got so many people that don't believe in the moral will of God. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't care what God says. And so in their mind, if it's okay, if it's all right in my mind, if I choose to do it, then that makes it right. Folks, guess what? That's what they did in the days of Noah. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And guess what happened to them? They all got destroyed. I hate to tell y'all this, but this world is a snowball rolling downhill toward hell. And it's all because they're forgetting God's moral will. The moral will of God is revealed in the Word of God. You want to know what's right and what's wrong? You read the Bible. There was a time when parents taught their kids what was right and what was wrong based upon the moral will of God. And now we come up with situation ethics and, my little bleeding heart says, I just feel so sorry, so it's just got to be wrong, or it's got to be right to do this. Just makes you want to dip snuff, don't it? I'm telling you, folks, God's moral will does not change. If it was right 1,000 years ago, it's still right today, and if it was wrong 1,000 years ago, it's still wrong today. Period. Then there's God's particular will, and this is one we're going to talk about for a few minutes here in just a second. After it's God's particular will that the lost be saved. That's an individual thing. He wants you to be saved. But then after you're saved, He also has a particular will for you. His will, His moral will is the same. His sovereign will is the same. But I want to tell you something. It's not God's will that every man in here be a pastor. It's not God's will that every woman in here be a piano player. Every individual, God has His will for you. That can be seen in today's lesson with Saul. God already knew that Saul was going to be used as an apostle to the Gentiles. He already knew what kind of an impact he was going to make on the world. So the particular will of God will vary from saint to saint. The moral will won't. It's still God's will that people go to church, get saved, get baptized, go to church. It's God's will for everyone in this building to be here at church. But then individually, he's got a will for you that He wants you to do. He wants you to use your particular talents and abilities in special ways. Now, I can see all three of those aspects at work in my life. And we may seem insignificant. You know, old Paul probably felt like a very small person. But do you see the impact that he made? He's still impacting us today. Now, very quickly, give you some myths here. Everybody likes these fact checkers. Everybody wants to check facts today. Somebody said, God will give you a roadmap. That's the only roadmap you're going to get is this Bible, and it don't tell you necessarily God's particular will for you. It tells you His moral will. It tells you some of His sovereign will. He gives you a relationship. What He wants you to do is just stay close to Him, and as you walk in the Spirit and hold in the hand of the Lord, as you follow Him, He'll reveal His will unto you. That's what He did for the children of Israel in the pillar of fire and the cloud. When He wanted them to move, He moved. When he wanted them to stay, they stayed. Just stay in a good relationship with the Lord. God doesn't want anybody to have fun. It's not God's will that anybody have fun. Well, I've seen so-called Christians that I believe that was their attitude, because they look like an old mule standing out in the side corner of the barn, old face that long. Look like what's that I used to say? Said many times, look like they could eat corn out of the bottom of a Coke bottle. I mean, some people think that piety is shown by the droop at the corner of the mouth, that God doesn't want us to smile. Folks, don't tell me God don't have a sense of humor. Look at the 12 apostles. They ain't no telling how many times Jesus died laughing. I mean, he put Donnie and Teresa together. Look at that sense of humor. He wants us to enjoy. He talks so much about being filled with his joy. He wants us to be happy. God only speaks to a certain few holy people. That's not true. God's will is not limited to any position, or he doesn't just speak to the Pauls and the Spurgeons and people like that. He has a will for every saint and every conceivable level of commitment. If you'll just choose to follow him one step at a time, he will reveal his will as you go along. Oh, another one. Well, you've got to have a Damascus Road experience. I'm telling y'all, that was not normal. Not normal. I've heard people give some spectacular testimonies. Had one old fellow in Texas, he kept talking about how God saved him while he was plowing behind a mule and he knocked him down on a stump, but I don't remember all the story. And his son had heard that so many times, and one night after revival services were over, I went over and talked to the boy, and he was saved sitting on the pickup bed, on the tailgate of the pickup in the parking, out in his yard. He got out the next night, and boy, that story changed. God knocked him down at the hog pen and saved him. Whew! I'm thinking, it don't have to be spectacular. Folks, he speaks to us in a still, small voice. It can happen as you're driving down the road. It can happen right where you see it. You doesn't have to have a Damascus Road experience in order to find out what God's will is. Just start serving the Lord, walking in the Spirit, and he'll let you know. God only reveals his will to the young. That's wrong. I've seen God call men to preach that were in their 60s and 70s. It doesn't go by age. What we got to do is seek his will. God's will is hidden from us, and we have to find it ourselves. Why would God want to hide his will from us? We may not be ready to see it yet, but I'm telling you, when the time comes, he's not going to hide it from you. If you'll seek his kingdom, if you'll seek him, he'll reveal it to you. But he's not. Let me go ahead and say this. I don't believe God's obligated to reveal his will for your life if you're not going to do it. Why waste his time? If you're not going to yield to it, why would he reveal it to you? So a lot of times we don't see God's will because we're not ready to see it. It's not because he's hiding it from us. It's because we may be hiding from it. So God, let's look at a couple of things here. God's guidance is provisional. That's to say, he expects certain things from us. Unless we're able to deliver these things, we're probably not going to see his will. First of all, we need to be willing to obey him. Just what I just said. What does Saul do? Who are you, Lord? He said, I am Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now, I can just see old Saul's mouth. Well, I haven't persecuted you. I'm persecuting these people. But Jesus said, when you've done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. So he took it personally. He said, Saul, you're persecuting me. Period. And that's who I am. I am Jesus. I'm the one that was crucified, that was buried, but rose again. That's who you're persecuting. You've got to be willing to obey. You know, what'd he say? Next, what would you have me to do? What do you want me to do, Lord? I just want you to obey me. That's what I want you to do. You know, too often we make plans and set them in motion and then call on God to bless them. I get tickled every time I think of the first church that I pastored. We had this fellow, he'd get up and he'd say, "Brothers and sisters, I prayed about this, and this is what God says we got to do." Like he's the only one that he has a monopoly on the will of God. Let me tell you something. Nobody has a monopoly on the will of God. And sometimes just praying about it is not enough. But sometimes we offer up and say, "I've prayed about it and I've checked on it and I think this is what God wants us to do or me to do, and that's what I'm going to do." Folks, I'm going to tell you this. Sometimes it's what we want to do and we're just wanting God to bless it. When I first went to the seminary, well, let me back up a little bit. Brother Luther Oglesby preached a message one time, and I may not have got everything out of it, but I got this. No matter whether you're young or old, think for yourself. Because somebody else may be telling you their opinion instead of God's opinion. Think for yourself. Went to the seminary. Ministerial practicalities, they said, when you go to a church in view of a call, when you're talking to them, you ask them what the salary is, how many weeks of vacation you get, do they pay half of your Social Security, do they furnish insurance, do they furnish a house. You ask them all these questions. Now you go back to that scenario where your preacher goes out and he's got four different places and they all call him at the same time and he's asked every one of them. Man, this one pays $1,000 a week, furnishes a house, insurance, car, gas. They're running $400. Then you got another one that offers a little less, and another one that offers a little less, and then that last one don't offer hardly anything, and they're running about $40. It's so easy for self to get in the way. God may be saying, "I want you to go to the fourth one." Folks, when I went in view of a call, I didn't ask them any of those questions. Why? Because if that's where God wanted me, it didn't matter what they paid. It didn't matter if I was going to have to find a house. It didn't matter whether they paid insurance or whatever. If that's where God wanted me, that's where I wanted to be. So I didn't ask those questions. Now I'm going to tell you this, I hadn't missed a meal yet. I've always had a vehicle to drive, hadn't gone naked, and I hadn't had to sit out in the rain in a tent. The Lord has supplied. But you got to be careful, because if you're not, you could just set your plans in motion and then trust God to bless them, and that's not going to happen. Why should God reveal His will to us when He knows we aren't going to do it anyway? So if you really want to know God's will, you've got to be willing to do it when you find it. And that means regardless of outcome or circumstances, period. You can't be like the fellow said, "Lord, I'll follow you, but let me go bury my father first. Lord, I'll follow you, but I got to go look at this piece of land. Lord, I'll follow you, but I married a wife after this, so I'll go follow you." That's not how it works. You do like Elisha did. Elijah throwed his mantle upon him. Elisha was the next major prophet. Immediately, he offered sacrifice, took off. What you got to do. You got to display a spirit of meekness. Psalm 25 and 9 tells us that that it's only that meek and humble person that is teachable. Did Saul display a teachable spirit? Sure he did. "Lord, who are you?" He accepted him. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" He followed him. He was teachable. He taught him. God took the Old Testament and explained through that and taught him about Christ. For 3 years, he spent an intensive time in the Lord's seminary out in the desert learning all of these things. He was teachable. If we don't have a spirit of meekness, what's the opposite of meekness? It's pride. Folks, if we're so proud and arrogant, why would God want to reveal His will to us? Jesus himself is the epitome of humility. He left glory, he left heaven, and come down here and limited himself to walk a mile in man's shoes. Guess what else you got to be? You got to be open to God. You got to earnestly and sincerely pray for God's guidance. Now, people, if you've already made up your mind which way you're going to go, and you're not going to listen to God, then why even ask Him? If you already know what, that's what, let me give you a little illustration of counseling. I love it when people come to me and they've already made up their mind what they're going to do. They know it's wrong, but they want me to tell them it's okay. Don't do that. You see this book here? This book here has God's moral law, moral will. I'm going to nuthetically counsel you. That's a $5 word, but I'm going to tell you what God says. If you've made up your mind you're going to do it and nothing that I can say is going to change it, then don't waste my time. And if you're not going to be willing to change your mind, then why waste God's time? Just go ahead and do what you want to do. And you might find that you get what you want and lose what you have. Y'all know what I'm saying there? Old David's a good example. He looked over at his neighbor's backyard. He knew that was wrong. But he wanted what he saw. And he got it. But look what he lost. He lost the respect of a nation. He lost the respect of his family. He was under the convicting power of God for a year. He committed murder as a result of it. He got what he wanted, but he lost what he had. So if we're not willing to do what God wants, if we're not open to listen to Him, then why seek Him? But if you really want to know and you really want to do it, then you ask God. He'll help you to understand what He wants you to know through the relationship. It may come in a sermon. It may come in a circumstance. It may come from your Bible study. You'll be amazed at how the Lord will help you to understand what it is that He wants you to do. A lot of times it'll be in that still small voice when we have the invitation, when He's saying, I want you to surrender to some ministry. Got to be willing to be obedient. I want you to dedicate your life to singing songs, being a teacher, helping with the young people. That's where the next part comes in, being yielded to the Lord. Folks, was Saul yielded? Read verses 8 and 9. And Saul rose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. I'd say he was yielded. He did exactly what God said. He stayed right there until Ananias came. And then, folks, whenever those scales fell off, he got up and got to work. He started telling people about Jesus. And I am sure that as things went on, God revealed more and more what he wanted to do. Did he stay yielded? Folks, there was one time in the book of Acts where he wanted to go over into Asia Minor. God said no. And that's when he got the vision of the man in Macedonia saying, come over and help us. He wanted to go west, and God said, I want you to go east. So he didn't just bullheadedly go on and go the way he wanted. He went the way God told him to go. And then there's another one very quickly, that God's guidance is practical. He'll reveal his will in ways that will be plain to see and understand. He's got places in the Bible. They're still His ways. There are certain things it's God's will for all of His children to do. It's God's will that all the lost be saved. It's God's will that the saved be scripturally baptized. It's God's will that the scripturally baptized worship and serve Him through a true New Testament church. You don't even have to ask that. That's already there. That's God's will. It's God's will that you treat others as yourself. That you love them that way. It's God's will that you do those things. It's God's will that you observe His moral laws and teachings. That's God's will. You don't even have to ask. We're talking about that personal thing that's just for you. Look at here. God used a miracle with Saul. He had blinding light in the middle of the day, voice from heaven. Be nice if it was that way, but I'm going to tell you, if you think you're hearing voices, it's not coming from God. If you think you're hearing voices, you better close your ears because you're not hearing it from God. God doesn't work that way anymore. We're not living in the days of miraculous spiritual gifts. Though we got the Bible, we don't need those. But I do believe that God can still work through circumstances. He can work through events. He won't speak to us like He spoke to Saul, but folks, He may speak to us through these events, through these circumstances. But here's the key. Don't wait on that event or that circumstance. Just get up and start serving the Lord. And as you grow, He will reveal His will to you. And He may only reveal it in bits and pieces. This is what I want you to do right now. And that may be to grow you for something much bigger on down the road. He'll reveal it to us through His Word. Verse 5. That's what He said. Jesus revealed in His Word who He was to him. Those are right straight from Jesus Himself. Guess what? We have the Word of God. We have the Word. God's Word holds the answer to all of life's questions. When we're in doubt concerning His will, go back to the Bible. Start reading. And as you pray, Lord, help me to understand Your will. Help me to know what it is You, in particular, You want me to be doing. God will never, here's something you need to remember though. God will never lead you to do anything contrary to this book. If what you think God wants you to do violates these scriptures, it didn't come from God. So don't listen to it. Next, through His people, God would use a man by the name of Ananias, verses 8 through 20. He went and He told him what the will of God was. You need to learn to listen to counsel, but you need to make sure that it's the right kind of counsel. Go to those people who are spiritual. Go to those people you know have a good prayer life with the Lord. Go to those people that you know are going to tell you not what you want to hear, but what you need to hear. You've got godly people all around you. Use them. But remember this. They can't make the decision for you. I can give you advice, but it's up to you to make your own decision. And you can't blame it on me. Then he does it through His Spirit. Folks, we have His Holy Spirit indwelling us, don't we, at the point of salvation. I'm satisfied that the Spirit tries to talk to us much more than we actually will listen. I'm satisfied that He moves in our hearts and in our minds more often than we want to realize. I'm satisfied that He reveals to us more than we really want to see sometimes. And there's the problem. The problem is not that God won't reveal it to us. The problem is that we don't want to see it. Why don't we want to see it? Because we're afraid He'll want us to do something that we don't want to do. And we start then to make excuses, don't we? Let me tell you this. The job that God was calling Saul of Tarsus to do once he was saved was too big for Saul. It was too big for Paul. But God would enable him to do it. God would empower him to do it. God will never have, His will will never ask you to do something He's not willing to help you do. Remember that. Even salvation, folks, the faith that you exhibit unto salvation, God gives that to you. He wants to help you, but we got to be willing to want it. Now, do you want to know God's will today? If you do, you can. If you don't, it's not going to happen. Lost friend, you need to be saved.